There's so much in here that we have learned. And you know, if we'd go through and do it again, we'd learn that much more. Because it is just never ending. The Word of God, it has such a depth to it. And every time you study it, He brings forth more and more things. Like a fountain of water springing up. Praise God. So anyway, we're going to get into this. I think we'll sing that chorus, "Keep on walking by faith." That's what I'm doing tonight. It's walking by faith. And I hope you are too. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand praise. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. And so we are going to study Hebrews chapter 13. This is quite an evening for me because I've had quite a day. I'm working on the newsletter, and the September newsletter, and the content of it is so amazing. It's actually has me in a spin. There's so much to bring out. But anyway, I've been having quite an experience. We're being fought by the enemy so much. I have never, ever in 28 years of writing been fought this much. As a matter of fact, I was writing the newsletter this afternoon for a while, and suddenly I got so tired I couldn't sit up. And I went and I laid down, and after about an hour, wasn't really sleeping, kind of half here, half there. I thought, that's what I need, then I can perk up again. I couldn't get up. I was like something was pushing me down, and I couldn't get up. And I tried to push myself up and couldn't get up. So all I could do was pray, which is the right thing to do. And after praying for a while, the phone rang. And instinctively, I jumped up to get it, which got me up. And I went over and nobody was there. And then instantly, I felt okay again. And spiritually, I feel wonderful. Right now, physically, I feel like pretty dragged out, to be honest with you. I've just been fighting such battles, up late at night, early in the morning, up praying during the night, and so forth. So I'm pretty well worn out, but I hope that I shouldn't have said anything. Maybe it wouldn't have been detectable. The Lord always helps me. But do keep me in prayer. I've never been fought this much. I understand also we've been getting some nasty phone calls at Last Trumpet at the office. So somebody's kicking up a fuss, and that's good. Praise the Lord. I think we're on the right track. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so I got here a little bit later tonight. I didn't get here for the prayer service, but I was at home praying. And mostly what I was praying about is that the Lord would give me the strength to do a good job with this tonight. And I'm believing He will, or I wouldn't even try. So I don't have one of those luxuries where I can sit back and not do it because there's nobody else is going to do it. So I have to, and it pushes me forward. Amen. Not looking for any sympathy, just prayers, but we're going to see what we can do with this. I get inspired every time I open the Bible. God does help us. We go through all kinds of things. And you know, if we're not fought, then we have to wonder. Isn't that right? So praise the Lord. This must be going to be some newsletter, and I'm hoping it'll reach a lot of people. I was contacted by a reporter over in Minnesota that wants to do an interview with me, and my wife was talking to her today. Anyway, Shirley said to her, "We'd like to stay low profile." And that's good. I don't want a big name. I don't care if anybody knows who I am. But this woman said, "Well, you don't have a low profile. You're all over the internet, everywhere." I typed in my name on the internet, and page after page after page after page of things came up. And some good things, a lot of bad things, but all kinds of things. So anyway, it's an interesting life when you're fighting the enemy, and we have quite an enemy to fight. And we will do it in the name of the Lord. And we will win those battles. Isn't that right? Because we're walking by faith and not by sight. And we're putting our trust in the Lord. Now in this chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, and it is Paul who wrote this book. You know, every so often, and quite often, if I run into people that went to seminaries, Bible schools, they always say the same thing. "We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Nobody knows." I can hardly believe they don't know. Clearly, Paul wrote it. And they have all kinds of debates on it. Well, Paul doesn't say that he wrote it, and there's no evidence that Paul wrote it. Somebody else maybe wrote it for him, or he dictated it to somebody else. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, I can tell you that the Bible itself tells you that, and I don't know why these scholars and these professors can't figure that out. And it makes me wonder what they do know.
I just have to tell you, it says that in my Bible, written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy.
So they're the saying it's written by Timothy. Okay. Yeah, okay. Yeah, they say nobody knows for sure. Should we shoot that one down right now before we even get into it? And prove that it was Paul? See, they don't read enough of their Bible to put it all together. If you go back, hold your page in Hebrews 13. Go back with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the last chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And I'll start with verse 16 here. Just read the last three verses. "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul," you see that? "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand." Nobody else wrote it for me. I didn't dictate it. This is my own hand. Okay? "Which is the token." What does he mean by that? A sign. "Which is the token in every epistle so I write." He's saying in every one of the epistles that I write, he has a way of signing off. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." He signs it with grace. Do you see that? You can read Peter, 1 and 2 Peter. It ends with grace and peace. But not just grace. Start with Romans. Now in Romans, you go to the end, you say, it doesn't say grace there. It does, but there is a postscript, a P.S., at the end of Romans, of a number of verses. I think, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 of them. You have to go back and look. But it does end with grace, period. Not grace and peace, just grace. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. How about Hebrews? Let's turn back there. Does it end with grace? Okay. "Grace be with you all. Amen." Paul wrote it. Now you could read James. James doesn't end with grace. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John don't end with grace. None of the others do. Only what Paul wrote. He always signs off with that singular word, grace. Peter adds peace to the grace and so forth. But that's how you know Paul wrote it. Now, why can't they figure that out? I didn't go to the seminary. The Bible says it. It should be obvious. They should be able to look at that and see it. Do you know how brain dead some of these professors are? I mean, they've got the intelligence of a doorknob as far as spiritual discernment is concerned. They really do. It's well, you know, if that. But anyway, let's go to Hebrews 13. Now that we know who wrote it. Isn't that nice to know? You might say, what's the big deal? Well, I think it's a big deal. Paul made mention of it at the end of 2 Thessalonians and said that he has a token, a signature, something that he does every time. And he said it for a reason. And one of the lesser reasons is to make monkeys out of these people that can't figure it out. Okay? Hope I don't seem a little caustic to you tonight, but I must say my patience runs a little thin with some of these experts. They should know better. We have a world that is so saturated with evil and rottenness because of religion. I'll tell you, I got a few letters from the... one was a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he's all upset because he said that, it wasn't a fair statement to say they endorsed Barack Obama. I've got the actual document where they did it. They said, well, we don't like his abortion, and we don't like this and that, but we do endorse him. What's the difference? If you've got somebody that rotten that'll kill babies and do this, they don't deserve any kind of endorsement, partial endorsement. Let the Spirit of God condemn all such activities. And they said, well, we endorse him strictly because he's black. Well, now there's a good reason. Huh? What are some of these other notable people you could endorse then? Denzel Washington? Some of these movie stars, just because they're black? You don't endorse somebody because of what color they are. How about the content of their character? Even Dr. Martin Luther King said that. To not judge a man by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. And the Southern Baptist Convention says we endorse him because he is black. The first black president. We think it's wonderful we have such diversity. That's their basis for endorsement. See, they're trying to backpedal and say, we're really not for what he does. We're just for what he looks like. Can you see through this thing? Whew. Well, of course, Pastor Johnny Hunt of the mega large Baptist church came out and made the statement, everyone's elect. Everybody in the whole world is elect. Well, that's quite a deal. You don't have to do anything to be saved. Once you are saved, you can't do anything to be lost. Have at it. Isn't that amazing? Whew, boy, where do you... You buy them books and you buy them books. And what do? Tear out the pages and eat the covers. Anyway, in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, let brotherly love continue. And he's talking about the real thing here. There should be a genuine, outgoing, obvious, visible love between the brothers and sisters, all of God's people. Why? Because we have been the recipient of love. We love him because he first loved us. And we have received of his love. We know what it's like to be forgiven, to be washed, to be sanctified. All of us were lost. And he saved us, cleansed us, made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we need to have brotherly love. You know that sacrifice that he made, that great, incalculable sacrifice at Calvary, was the same for all of us. It wasn't more for one than the other. We're all recipients of the same grace. He says, be not forgetful. Now, you might say that this is an advice chapter here. He is giving us some things that need to be in our lives. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. He's saying, don't think it couldn't happen to you. There are angels that do appear among us sometimes. You may have met one and not even have known it was an angel. So he's saying, don't be cold and hard-hearted and indifferent toward people. You never know when it might be an angel. Isn't that great? Abraham met some angels one time on the plains of Mamre. Remember that? Just before the announcement that he was going to be a father. He didn't know it yet. And he was quite elderly, was he not? He's pushing 100. His wife was in her 90s, so, you know, it was an amazing event. But the two of these angels went on to Sodom and Gomorrah and pronounced its demise. But they appeared as men. He fed them, he sat down with them, talked with them. And I believe in these last days, things are getting so intense. I think we're in for more visitation from angels. God will help us. Don't be surprised when it happens. You will, but don't be overly shocked. All right? Now, there are false angels as well that try to manifest. And you'll know, because when you're in the presence of an angel of God, there's peace. There's conformity to the Word, there's consistency with the Word of God. I had a phone call today from a woman who said she was listening to Steve Quayle talk on Coast to Coast, who's telling about all the giants that are appearing in the earth now, and the only way to kill these giants is the way David killed Goliath. You got to cut their heads off. And they're using genetic engineered food to fatten us up so they can eat us for their own dining pleasure and all. What happened to this guy? Steve Quayle is completely off the wall. He really is. And you have to have watched way too much Rod Serling's Twilight Zone to think something like that. There's nothing in the Bible about that at all. It doesn't exist. And I don't even really know the man. I've had minor contact with him way in the past. But from what I can see, boy, he has really taken some side roads. That is absolutely nonsense. And you'll hear more of that too. People love the sensational. These Christians know they shouldn't go to these wild movies, so they invent their own stories.
He was even on Alex Jones today.
Alex Jones. See, you know what we need is a depth in the Spirit. You can talk about, and I do, I mention all these things that are going on, but I apply the Bible to it and try to get people to realize, hey, you know, this world is corrupt, it is going downhill. Yes, we need to know that. Yes, we need to reprove the world of sin, but let's get right with God. Let's be spiritual. Let's be filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Walk in the Spirit. That's the only hope we've got.
Amen.
You can tell all these stories and do all these things and leave people hanging. Now what? We're all doomed. We're going to be some giant's lunch. Unless we can manage to off his head. Come on. Well, anyway. I'm getting a lot of interesting things coming at me. But okay, here we go. Now, in the Word of God, in verse 3, it says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. In other words, those in prison, those in jail. You know, with our newsletter ministry, we reach out to a lot of people in prison. And there are some there that I believe are genuine Christians. There are some there that shouldn't be there. There are a lot of people there that should be there. But I'm just saying, we do minister to people. A lot of them get the newsletter. But I understand that since I started laying it on the line regarding our new president, Barack Obama, 45 different institutions have banned our newsletter. because they don't like what I have to say about Barack Insane, pardon me, Hussein Obama. And somehow this information would hurt those people. No, they see, it's a matter of if you're a chaplain, if you don't like it, it's arbitrary, it's out of here. See? But I do remember, and we need to remember those that are bound in prison. It's not a good place to be right now. Not ever, but especially not right now. Because things are going down fast. And there is a propaganda machine out there like you wouldn't believe. Something Joseph Goebbels, Dr. Joseph Goebbels, would be proud of. Remember him? Hitler's propaganda minister? We don't have a Dr. Joseph Goebbels, but we do have a Dan Rather. I call him Dan Blabber. Remember Dan Rather from CBS, Anchorman? Now he's announced and he's told President Obama that he is fully in favor of and is pushing for a White House press office that will regulate all news media from the White House. In other words, nothing is released without White House approval. That is a propaganda ministry. Have you noticed the takeover in our country? The shift toward Marxist socialism and communism? I'm still irritated about the way they're giving all these automobiles lethal injections. Cash for clunkers and all these cars coming into these lots, perfect running order. But they see an opportunity. Now, if you know these people that haven't worked in a while, they're in foreclosure, they're driving a rust bucket, they're not trading those in. They couldn't afford to buy a brand new car, could they? This is for people that are in the middle class, at least, and happen to have an older vehicle, and they're taking advantage of, meaning like even a 2001 is eligible. And they drive it in, perfect, and they estimate that they have already destroyed. I can hardly believe this, but they have already destroyed over 56 million cars in perfect running order. They drive them in, they can't resell them, they pour something into the engine that causes it to seize up and becomes a block of metal, never run again. And off to the crusher. And Obama just is delightful over this. Everybody's got to buy his new Obama-mobile. After all, he's the president of Government Motors, isn't he, GM? I don't know if you can see through all this. I sure hope so. But amazing things are happening. Now, I call it waste. And it really does bother me. But it's all going to be answered for. So he says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. In other words, as long as you've got a human body, you're going to have adversity. Anybody here, has your body ever give you trouble? Anybody? Thank you, Tom. Mine does too. You know, it makes such demands on us. We get tired. We have pains. Sometimes you feel washed out. Sometimes you wonder what's tomorrow, if there is one. And, oh boy, such things we go through. But if you commend it all into the Lord's hands, it'll always work out. Amen. Every time, because He is faithful. And I believe that. So, yes, we suffer adversity. He says, as being yourselves also in the body. Now, he's also talking about being in the body of Christ. That's primarily what he's saying here. In other words, if you're in the body of Christ, there will be adversity there. Did Jesus suffer adversity? Every place he went, somebody hated him. He could raise the dead, you'd think everybody would rejoice, but people hated him. He raised Lazarus from the dead. What did they do? Now we got to kill him. Every good thing he did. Remember this, and I found this out personally. No good deed ever goes unpunished. If you do well, you're going to get it. Praise the Lord. And some people have varying opinions on that. They say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I give all this money to the United Fund. Well, shame on you. They don't deserve a bent nickel. Come on. Giving it to Planned Parenthood and all these other outfits to kill babies with. And no, that United, the original name for United Fund was the Red Feather Fund. That's what they called it first. And it is as corrupt as your imagination can go with it. It's awful. But anyway, he goes on in verse 4, and he's kind of going through a little list here of advice for us as Christians. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. In other words, no matter where you go, marriage is an honorable thing. That means if you've got people living together, actually dying together. What's another term? Shacking up, as it sometimes is called. You know what I'm talking about, the fornication scene. If you've got that going on, that's not honorable. And a lot of people don't even realize that they're out there, this world. They just, hey, you want to move in with me? Okay, yeah, you're a nice looking chick, you know. Let's move in, live together. And they don't think a thing of it. You would think that there would be a conscience involved here somewhere. But they're all doing it. Well, that way there's no commitment. If I want to get rid of the old gal, I can trade her in for somebody else. Or vice versa. Marriage is honorable. In all means in all places, among all people. It's honorable. If it's a true godly marriage, nobody can criticize it. It's beyond all criticism. Of course, there's a lot of ungodly marriages these days. But anyway, he goes on and says, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Unfortunately, we got a few of those around in the world, don't we? I wonder if there's any whoremongers in Beaver Dam. Adulterers, what do you think? Diane, you think there might be a few? Madison? That lewd spirit. Fond du Lac. That's a nice clean city, isn't it? There's no fornicators there, are there? Mayville? Horicon? They're everywhere! Coming out of the woodwork. But they don't think anything of it, but God will judge them. Now, if they would repent, it'd all be washed away. They could serve God. Repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. It's all gone. God wipes it all away. I know what the devil's doing. I know what he's up to. And you should too. You see, the Bible says, if a man and a woman are joined together, they are one flesh. Now, what if you are joined together with a woman who was with five other men before you? And they, in turn, were with 10 other women. You know, it doesn't take long to connect the dots, does it? You could be one flesh with 1,000 people in no time. And through all the pornography and all the lewdness and things you see out in the street and all this, generating all those lust spirits, what the devil's trying to do is literally put together an entire nation that is one flesh. Then, of course, he's got their spirit as well. But he's got the flesh connection there. And he always seals it with some kind of a transmittable, sexually transmittable disease. STDs are everywhere. Epidemic rate. Of course, you don't hear anything about that. All we hear about is swine flu, which was manufactured in a laboratory. And nobody has ever gotten swine flu from swine. Swine have gotten it from people. It transfers to pigs, But not from pigs to people. Of course, now they want to shoot everybody up with three, count them, three shots. You become a human dartboard. In order for the swine flu vaccine to do anything, you have to have a shot, a first shot, to shut down your immune system. Off. Right? That allows the second shot to work. That's the weakened form of the virus. Then that can get in there and go through your bloodstream, through your body. Then the third shot is supposed to reactivate your immune system to maintain the bug that they put in you that's circulating all around. You know, I honestly believe if Dr. Frankenstein, remember Boris Karloff, put the spark plugs in his neck, the big forehead and the scars, and you know, and walk around terrifying people. Anybody ever see that? The old Frankenstein? Yeah. Wait for the lightning to come, and lightning came down out of the sky, hit the spark plugs. Zzz. Of course, he needed a brain, so he sent Igor out to get a brain. Put it in Frankenstein's monster. Frankenstein actually is German. It means French stone. But what's interesting about it is the Frankenstein story was actually written by Mary Shelley, and it was written to have taken place in a place called Ingolstadt in Bavaria near Obersalzburg, southern Germany. And that's the very birthplace of the Illuminati. Did they create a monster? At Ingolstadt? Oh, yes. And all of a sudden you got this monster electrified from the sky, fire coming down from heaven, electrifying the monster. He comes alive. Which is interesting, too, because in Judaism, old Judaism in the Talmud, they have a story that they call the Golem. The Golem is... The rabbis claim they have the power and the training, and they're all trained in this, where in the last days they can make a man out of the clay, form a man, draw certain magic symbols on his chest, and then do an incantation over him through the Kabbalistic technique, and it will come alive. It'll be a big, tall giant that will defend the Jewish race. The Golem. Look it up on the internet if you want to. That came right out of the Talmud. Whew, boy, what a world we live in. I'm glad the Lord's coming. Amen. It's just a whole lot to sort out. But this whole thing at Ingolstadt, which is where Adam Weishaupt, Baron Adolf von Knigge, and three others went underground in a cave and consulted with something they called the controlling unknown, who gave them instructions on how to put together a conspiracy that one day would bring forth Lucifer as the king of the whole world. Lucifer Rex Mundi, they called him, the king of the earth. And so they went in and they did this consultation with this spirit being, and they set forth a plan. They put it in book form, the Illuminati blueprint. They had a man by the name of Zwack, who was a writer, put it in book form. They sent it to Paris, where they were going to use the information to foment the French Revolution in 1789. And the courier who was carrying the book was struck and killed by lightning as he was going through Rolistan, fell to the ground dead. The authorities found the book. They notified the heads of church and state, and they refused to believe that there was a conspiracy. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of George Orwell? He wrote a number of books. Among those were 1984, An Animal Farm. 1984 was a book about remember Big Brother is watching you? That you have a Marxist, socialist, communistic state. And it's a panopticon, which means, panopticon is a big fancy word. It means you are constantly being watched, but you don't know who is watching you. And he wrote that story. And he wrote Animal Farm, which is a cute little story. If you can get a hold of a copy, read it. It's good reading. It's a lot of fun. It's very short. And it tells a story of a happy farmyard with happy animals, all independent. They form a constitution. They're all protected from each other. And they got a nice little thing going. But then all of a sudden, things begin to change. Their indelible constitution suddenly says something else that they didn't have it say originally. Some of the animals start being executed. Different things happen. And before long, it turns the farmyard, which is a little microcosm of the whole world in the story, into a communist state. The very thing that's happening in our country right now. And isn't it strange that right after Obama's 100th day in office, Amazon.com said, we are pulling Animal Farm and 1984 by Orwell. It is no longer available. And they said right in their statement where they're pulling it, there is no government conspiracy. Did they have to say it? You know, when they've got to come out and say it, it must be pretty obvious. And if people start reading that, they might wake up and say, hey, this is happening to us. This is Animal Farm. This is 1984. I'll tell you what, if Dr. Joseph Goebbels was alive today, I have no doubt Obama would hire him. The propaganda minister for one Adolf Hitler. And what a job he did. He said that Goebbels said that the news media, the press, said, think of the press as a keyboard upon which the government plays. Among other things. So that's kind of where we're at. I'm glad I know the Lord. I'm glad I've got an answer here. People say, what's this world coming to? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to trust God. We're going to sing His praises. We're going to walk with the Lord. And when it becomes illegal to do so, we'll do it anyway. Come on. Now, he goes on here and he tells us in verse 5, and isn't it great how the Lord will perfect us? Oh, He knows what to do. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. See, there's one of the problems in the world today. Everybody wants something else, something more. Get all you can and can all you get, right? Gimme, gimme, gimme. Government program, let's take it. Look at that, a new trough the government puts up. That's right, everybody run and stick your snouts in it. Come on. Isn't that really what's going on? That's a socialist state. We already have it here. It's not coming, it's here. Already. So let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't keep wanting things you don't have. Let God give you what He wants to give you. And be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If God is with me, that's enough. Come on. If the Lord is with me, that's enough. Praise the Lord. You know, religion can be so contemptible. There are so many antichrists out there. I had mentioned Sunday. I can hardly believe people say some of the things they say. In the past, I had mentioned that Kenneth Copeland had said if he lived back in the days of Jesus, he could have died for you. It would have been just as good. And then you've got when Jerry Falwell was still living after he got back from Denny's, eating a couple of Grand Slams for breakfast. And two or three of them he'd eat sometimes. And just a little problem there, you know. But anyway, some of his associates said, "Where were you? You're a little late today." He said, "I was out walking my ducks on the water." So here's Jerry Falwell walking on water. What's he saying? "I'm Jesus." Right? Then Oral Roberts says, "I bought a tomb near Jerusalem." And he wasn't making a joke. He did. He bought a tomb near Jerusalem. He said, "But I'm only going to need it for 3 days and three nights." How can any words so corrupt and vile and blasphemous come out of any man's mouth? But this is the order of the day. This is what's happening. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, I'm thankful for this little church we have here. We paid $10,000 for it back in 1975. I don't know how much we put in it over the years, but I know we put about 50 or 60 in it during the course of a number of years. But you know, you can't even buy a trashy house for that these days. So the Lord blessed us with it. They say the insurance company says now it's worth about $157,000. And to rebuild it would cost more than that. But that's what they say it's worth. That's all we'd get if something happened to it. But you know what? I'm thankful for it. I'm glad we've got this humble little building. Out in Virginia, they're building a new church out there at the cost of $45 million. I wouldn't want to go to a church that costs $45 million. And these same people say that it costs $37.50 to save a soul. You know how they figured that out? They counted up the decisions for Christ over a year, made tally marks, figured out how much they had to spend, calculated it out, and averaged it at $37.50. That's what it costs to save a soul. How many souls do they put in hell by building a building that costs $45 million? How about the fleet of Cadillacs and Lincolns that the pastor's driving? I met a pastor one time that had his own personal chauffeur. He wouldn't even drive his car. The door was open for him. I've seen churches where the Brinks truck would drive up to pick up the offering and take it off to the bank in bags. There's a church in Indianapolis, Indiana, where the podium is. There's a big slot in it, and people put their money in there. It goes down into a vault with a big vault door. Just all fall. Rains money. Just all comes falling down in there. Thousands of people go to that church. There was a church in Michigan that set up a teller cage at the front entrance when people would come in. Now, can you imagine this? The rule was if you joined that church, you had to cash your payroll check at the church, and they withheld 10% and gave you 90% back. Right at the teller cage. The guy's dead now. I don't know if God killed him or what, but that is just pretty nasty. Oh, Lord. Anyway. Yeah, we're living in quite a time, folks. We need the Lord. We need him to come back again. I don't see how you can fix this mess. This world's ready for the crusher. Now, so that we may, verse 6, we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Just don't be afraid of what man can do or would do. Doesn't matter. There is not a man in this world that can get you to heaven or get you to hell. You're in the hands of God. And ultimately, that's all that matters. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Now here it's referring to the ministry of the word. And of course, people who faithfully deliver the word, he's just saying, listen to what they say. That doesn't mean follow them around like a puppy dog and worship them. Reverend, oh, reverend, reverend this, reverend that. There's only one reverend, and that's God. But because they minister the word, listen to what they're saying. Let the word guide you. Okay? You and I have one thing in common, all of us. We're all responsible to the same word. We all must be obedient to the same word. Okay? And then from there, he goes on to say in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. He never changes. I never have to worry about that. Did you ever have what you thought was a friend, or you're just getting to know somebody, and all of a sudden one day they're totally different, you wonder, what happened? Now I see a side to them I didn't know was there. Changeable. Anybody ever run into that? Or the kind that will vacillate back and forth. One day they're a nice guy. Next day they're a jerk. One day it's a nice woman. Next day she's a raging cat. You know? Some of us have had supervisors and bosses like that. You don't know how to act. How are they going to be today? Flip a coin, find out. Maybe right, maybe wrong. It's a terrible thing. Jesus Christ is the same. He's the same today as he was yesterday, and he's always going to be the same as he is today. There is never any variableness, neither shadow of turning in him. His love is the same. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. We serve him because we love him, not to earn points. Just because we have such gratitude for what he's done. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Have you noticed that problem? Every so often somebody will come in here with some weird doctrine that's going to convert all of us. Oh, the angels came down and started chasing women around and caught a few of them. Then you got offspring. They're big giants and Nephilim and they're all this after dinner hooey. Huh? People come up with all this weird stuff and, oh, you better believe this because this is how it is. And, oh, they got that. They're like a dog with a bone. That's their pet doctrine. And boy, if you shoot that down, they are your enemy. Anybody encounter that? I get it all the time. People want me to believe something. I say, no, that isn't right. One man came in here and he said, if you have church on Sunday, that's taking the mark of the beast. Oh, really? Yep, Sabbath is Saturday. Sir, the Sabbath is every day. Now, if you want to do something special one day a week, you go ahead. I won't judge you for that. But the Bible says, you don't judge me if I want to keep every day holy. That includes the day you say that you're going to keep. And how do you keep it holy? How do you keep the Sabbath? Well, I sit back in my lazy boy. I made sandwiches the day before. I turn it on vibrate and I just lay there and do nothing. See, the Sabbath was never about going to church. It's cessation from work. What works do we cease from? The old works. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's the day of the Lord. It's a new and eternal day. And our rest is found in Isaiah 28:11, and they'd like to ignore that. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Jesus Christ is our rest. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is our God. and our King. Hold your page, and I'll show you a certain place in the Bible that makes the rabbis mad. Would you like to see it? Okay. In Isaiah chapter 12. Now, where you see the word salvation translated from the Hebrew, it's translating it from Yahshua or Jesus. Yahshua is the same as Jesus. Okay? So watch how we read this in absolute correctness. In Isaiah 12, it says, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my Jesus." Salvation. What does Jesus mean? Savior or salvation? Yahshua. "Behold, God is my Jesus. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my Jesus." He's not another God. He's the same God. He put on flesh. He put on humanity. God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself. Isn't that awesome? "Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of," it says, "salvation," which is Jesus. And isn't that what he told the woman at the well? Praise God. Let's go back to Hebrews. In the 13th chapter, we continue on. So he says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." Grace is undeserved love. That's what establishes us. We feel the love of God and we know we don't deserve it. Well, "not with meats," meaning food. In here it's referring to rituals. "Which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." And there are those that preoccupy themselves with ritual. You've seen it, haven't you? The lighting of candles and the distribution of the host. Now they've run into a little problem in the Church of England. Oh, by the way, did you know that the Episcopal Church, by a runaway margin, has voted to ordain more homosexual bishops? And they said that God has called homosexuals and will continue to call homosexuals. They did this at their conference recently. But they're kind of scared because they traditionally use the common cup, the chalice, for their Eucharist, a type of communion, you might say. And now they're afraid with the swine flu thing that you can't drink out of the same cup somebody else drank out of. So they're using something called intinction. Intinction is where you dip the bread into the wine and you pull the sop out and give it to the person. It's wet with the wine, wet bread, sop. Have you read in the Bible, have you ever read it, where Jesus gave the sop to Judas, and when Judas received the sop, Satan entered into him? It's the sign of Satan receiving the sop, intinction, as they call it. The word tincture refers to alcohol. And boy, they use that stuff. Anyway, so we are to be established with grace, not this ritual sort of a thing, "which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." We have an altar. Praise God, we have an altar, don't we? "Whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." Now watch this, I'll explain this in a moment. "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Remember how they did that in Israel? That sin sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, they took that lamb and they didn't eat the sacrificed lamb. They burned it and they had to take it outside the camp. Now that was a type of Jesus. Going ahead, you find, what did they do? Did Jesus die on an altar? No. Not the old altar of the temple. They took Jesus outside the city, outside the camp, and there they crucified him. What city was Jesus crucified in? No city. Outside the camp, it says right here. And yet the Bible says Jesus was crucified in that city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. The world is a city. The world is Sodom. The world is Egypt. And if you don't think so, if you want to see a prime example of it, go to Lost Wages, Nevada. Or is it Las Vegas? No, I think it's Lost Wages. Have a look around. Egyptian symbols. There's Luxor is there, and the big statues of the Egyptian gods and goddesses and all these things. Oh, yeah. And I would venture to say there's even a few fairies running around there. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures. Oh, yeah. So we understand. Now, this is a very important point. Because we have an altar, but it's not a part of the old Judaic temple. Our altar is outside the camp. We follow Jesus out of the old Judaism, out of the Old Testament structure, and out of the city, and outside the camp where he was crucified for us. He was not crucified within the structure of Judaistic ritual. If we want to find Jesus Christ, you don't find it in an earthly temple. You don't find it at an earthly altar. We have an altar. It says right here, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. If they are going to be persistent in their old Judaistic doctrine, temple worship, they have no right to the new covenant. Sounds kind of hard, doesn't it? And yet it's true. He's telling us right here. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp, outside. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, with his own blood suffered without the gate. He went outside. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to get out of that old Judaism, get out of that old temple made with hands. I want to follow Jesus outside the gate where he was sacrificed to atone for my sin. So let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Oh, I love this verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Is there any city on this world that's going to remain? Rome? London? New York? San Quircisco? Huh? Is any city going to make it through and survive and go on into eternity and remain established? No. Every city will fall. From the beast coast to the left coast, everyone is going to fall. None of them will survive. For here we have no continuing city. What is a citizen? One who pertains to a city. One who is registered with a city. Are we registered with a city? Up there we are. This man was born there. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Where is it? By the Mediterranean? No. In the sides of the north, where Satan was cast out of, the city of the great King. We are citizens, fellow citizens, heirs, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ of that heavenly Jerusalem. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. When you praise God, you're offering a sacrifice. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We can join in harmony with those in heaven that are praising him continually. Living in this earth, we can join them right here on earth in their praise. You can join in with the 24 elders, which are before the throne of God continually, and praise him. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. This is so good. Communicate means to share, to interact, okay? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Again, within the context of when they're giving you the word. It's not that you carte blanche obey everything they say, because they're still humans. I don't expect people to do everything I say, but if I give them scripture, I expect them to obey that because it's scripture. It's not because of who I am, it's scripture. Okay? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. If I don't give you scripture, then I've got to answer for it. And I'll tell you what, I'm a little selfish. I don't want to have to do that. Okay? I'd rather have you mad at me than God. So I'll tell you the truth, and then it's in your lap. And if you obey it, we're all happy. If you don't, I've delivered my soul, and there we are. I hope you understand, I don't consider myself more spiritual or any better than anybody else in this auditorium or in the hearing of my voice. In fact, we're all supposed to esteem the other greater than ourselves. And if everybody will do that, we'll be in one mind and one accord. As soon as people start thinking, I'm better, I'm greater, I pray more, I do more, then you're in trouble. Isn't this great? Okay? That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It's best for everybody all the way around. Just obey the word. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, what did God say about this covenant? It never ends. Remember the first covenant he said would endure to 1,000 generations? Well, that's 40,000 years. What could that possibly mean? See, God was speaking metaphorically there. And did he keep the covenant? Nobody on earth did. Until he became a man and kept it for us. God kept his end of it. Not one man ever did. And so God put on flesh and came down on our behalf and kept it for us and finished it. And therefore he was qualified to bring forth a new covenant because he fulfilled the old one. He kept it perfectly. For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. See how clear it is? God put himself under his own law, kept his own law, to the satisfaction of the one who gave it, which was the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is the Holy Ghost, who is also the Father. He did it for us, so we go into his covenant, and it's kept. Amen. Jesus is the keeper of the covenant, therefore the keeper of time. Now, he brings this out here, and this book of Hebrews is just so awesome. And so he says, again, I want to emphasize verse 18, pray for us. Oh, how we need to do that. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. We strive for that, don't we? But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the, again, everlasting covenant, it's never going to end, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. In other words, bear with it. Bear with exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Now, you might think the book of Hebrews is pretty long, but Paul considered it short. Few words. Sometimes I read some of these scriptures, I get to the end of a book, and I think, I wish there was more. I'll read the book of Revelation. Oh, I wish there was more. I wish that he told us more. I want to know more. Need input. But God gave us what we need. And he gave us everything we need. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. How could Timothy have written this? He wasn't even around. Okay? With whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. And now he ends it with his signature. Grace be with you all. Amen. Isn't that an exciting chapter and book? We now have another series, the book of Hebrews, that we could offer to people. I thank God that he gave us the grace be able to complete it, and the time. So praise the Lord. It's been quite a Bible study. And I'm going to conclude with a prayer, and then we always like to sing a chorus or two. I like to get around to shake everybody's hand tonight. I'm so glad to see all of you. Again, I don't feel at all sick, just worn out. So it's just one of those things. But I don't know if it showed with my teaching or not. But anyway, I probably won't stick around too long, so if I disappear within the next 10 minutes, don't wonder, you know, what's wrong with this guy. I just do need to get back, and I'm working on this newsletter. I need to get up about 5 in the morning and hit it again. So keep me in prayer. I'd like to finish it real soon. Tomorrow night I'm on the internet. So I go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and in between I got criticism, phone calls, name calling, you name it. I'll get it. But that's okay. Praise the Lord. That's my life. And we just praise the Lord that we have the opportunity. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for thy goodness, grace, and mercy. We thank thee, Lord, that we could study this book tonight. Lord, let it inspire us. Let our souls and our hearts be thrilled with thy message. And, O Lord, let the anointing power of thy Spirit abide upon us. Help us, O Lord, to use the knowledge thou hast given and the information that we might serve thee more efficiently and more completely. Let thy will be done. Let thy name be exalted. We yield ourselves unto thee now. Let Satan have no ability to hinder us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Duane, come on up if you want and lead a couple of choruses.